Thank you. May be seated. Now, time gets away from us so easily, and we had a long service this morning. I was just telling Brother Harold coming down, I said, I get into the place where one good service on a Sunday pretty well takes care of me. He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, I could preach 3 and 4 times a week, on a Sunday even, but it's got where I'm kind of a firm believer that if you have one service, you're just about ahead of it. You know, the Bible speaks of a day of rest in commemoration of the Lord finishing his work and resting on that day. Of course, he never did get it. You know, man sort of came in and messed the thing up for him. Of course, he will get the 7 day. We'll all get it in the millennium, that's for sure. But I believe there should be a time of rest. And I'm not going to try to start a new fad here, but I really believe that if you don't rest on Sunday, you ought to rest on Saturday. And yet, nobody seems to rest on Saturday anymore. And then by the time we get to church on Sunday, we make it one of the hardest days of the week. You know, I don't mean any turmoil. I mean, it's no big chore, but yet it is exhausting many times to get out and to buck traffic. And of course, there's a mental strain, too. By the time you get to church after bucking some traffic and all, you just wonder what kind of shape you're in. To worship, you almost got to sing quite a while to get sort of settled down. But I know it makes a difficult day, especially with me around. I try to get as much in as I can, and rather than take a little point at a time, try to take many points, but trust the Lord will help us to get our thinking lined up and understanding, and at least if we don't get a lot of rest in our body, we could get quite a bit of rest in our minds on the grounds that we could add to our knowledge, because revelation knowledge is the basis of all faith. And if by grace we're saved through faith, and we have a perfect faith based on a perfect revelation of the Word, you can see that that's bound to carry us over. So the more we study the Word, the better off we're going to be. This little prelude to sort of get you used to the idea, we may do a bit of digging, and just see what lies in the Scripture here. Now this morning brought you the thought that the mysteries were the revealed Word of God sent down from heaven. Of course, someone has to bring it to us, and that was brought to us at the end time by Brother Branham. And remember also, he said in, I think maybe it was Anointed One to the End Time. No, it wasn't either. I think Spoken Word's Original Seed, I guess it was. He said that the end time messenger must plant the seed of the entire Bible from the serpent seed to the prophet in the former reign. And of course we know that serpent seed started the whole problem. And then if we're going to get the restoration of the Word, it will take a prophet, and then he's got to bring us right into this former reign, which is a re-sowing of the Word. According to Book of Malachi, where it says, remember you Moses, and the remembering of Moses upon Mount Horeb was that God gave Moses the Word twice. And remember that Moses received it twice. But in the end time, he specified that Elijah would be the one to restore that Word. So you had the Word restored. And remember, the two very difficult things for people to accept at this end time is serpent seed and a prophet in the former reign. Now, they don't like accepting serpent seed because they want to think that Eve ate an apple. Well, that's perfectly all right. If they want to think that, they're wrong just the same. And also, they don't like to accept the prophet. This, of course, is a type of rebellion as seen in the time of Moses. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, 250 princes rising up against the messenger who was vindicated to bring the Word. And so, this prophet would start with the serpent seed, showing exactly where it all started. And then it would bring us up to where it all gets rectified. Now, if you don't believe how it started, and you don't believe how it gets rectified, you don't believe for nothing. See? And that's right. Because the Scripture says your faith is vain. You believe that God raised Jesus and God raised him not, then you make God a liar and your faith is vain. See? Corrupt men of corrupt mind with reprobate faith. That's the Scripture. And I remember years ago, years and years back when the Baptists were really preaching salvation. And you could almost go to any Baptist church around and they preached a strong message on salvation. It was, I sort of believed that if you went to any Baptist church, you automatically believed right. And I found later on that they had men with with these funeral parlor director coats on, you know, directing a funeral service because they were burying the church. There was no life there because if you don't preach Christ and Him crucified and stick with the Word of God, you're preaching a funeral sermon. You're not preaching the resurrection. I found out that there were people who, regardless of what their name was, they're dead. That's what the Bible said. You got a name that you live and you're dead. There was a time when that name signified life. And you certainly wouldn't be a Baptist without looking at real reality. You wouldn't be a Methodist without endorsing that which was real. And then when Pentecost came along, that was putting the cap on the climax. And you had to be a little out of your mind to be Pentecostal unless you had something real. Believe me. Because, you know, they were the holy rollers of the hour. And I don't know that maybe the Methodists were as evilly treated. I suppose they were. Actually, if we'd lived back in their day, we'd have found out. But who was more evilly treated than the Pentecostals? And yet, they've got a name now. And the name that they're living is death. See? I know it's hard to reconcile this to what we would call the tenderness of the human heart. And then we think of Scripture, of you being evil, know how to give good gifts. How much will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost? And we bring up things like that. And then we say now, if we know how to be charitable, how much more charitable is God? Well, Brother Brown said he isn't any doty old grandfather, and he's not. We have to stay with this Word. And so the prophet came, planting the seed of the entire Bible. And if we believe that he was that prophet, we believe that we have the entire seed. Now remember that any seed sown by any man can fall in the ground and die and stay dead. But you can't do that with the Word of God. Because no Word of God is void of power. And the Word of God is spirit and life. Spirit which is life. So if that Word is sown, this Word cannot fail to return. And this Word cannot fail to bring forth that for which it was sown. Now see, my Word can fail, but God's Word can't fail. See, I may hope to achieve something, but God doesn't hope, He does. See? And He doesn't depend upon man either to bring it to pass. God stands behind His own Word and brings it to pass. He just wants us to believe it. Now, if we have the Word of the hour and we believe it, it's going to bring forth what it's sown for. And what's it sown for? It's sown to take a bride right into the rapture. It's not sown for a resurrection. For death and resurrection. That's already been sown. Don't you worry about that. That's been sown for six church ages. They've been dying. And that Holy Spirit anointing in their lives is going to quicken that those mortal bodies, bring them out of the dust. But we're in a different age. We're in an age where they're not going to die. I don't know who's not going to die. And things get so thick around here, you wish you were dead. Maybe God will answer that for the majority of us. But you better believe there's going to be some standing here that shall not taste death. See, now there's a Word of the hour for that. And it's going to bring us right back to restoration. It's got to. Got to bring us right back. So we thank the Lord for it. Now, I want to continue this morning, as I mentioned these mysteries now. And last Sunday night I brought the mystery of iniquity. I want to bring it from a new viewpoint now. Last time we took more or less a sketch of it. Tonight I want to deal with some of the words and the thoughts that lie in this very thing that Paul said was going to take place. So we just read it with a little better insight and come to a little better understanding. Now, before we read 2 Thessalonians, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we come to you at this time with joy and anticipation that even if your word was only read to the people, it would accomplish great things. But Lord, we know that your word has been brought to us in a vindicated manner. And we know, Lord, wherein we speak concerning these things. And now how much more precious it is, Lord, as we begin to study about it in the light of what we have already learned. So help us at this time, my God, that not one word should be vain, which means to us, Lord, that it won't be the word of man, but in truth the word of Almighty God. And then it's going to really do something for us. So inspire us, Lord, tonight by your Holy Spirit, and may we all be one in the Holy Spirit tonight, and we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, looking at the scripture here in 2 Thessalonians. Now, remember that this mystery of iniquity has a very early origin, because it started way back in the days of John and Paul, that Antichrist spirit, the white horse rider going forth, in the first age. And it started out as an imitation of Christ. Now, if it starts out as an imitation, then it will end as an imitation. Now, actually, remember Brother Branham mentioned this Antichrist spirit in the church, and it started out as a rider on a white horse with a bow but no arrows. In other words, he's a bluff. He's running a bluff, and he's taking the place of Jesus Christ. But after he is able to get into a man and incarnate himself and take authority, he changed to a red horse, going back and bringing death. And then he changed to a black horse. That's number three. And then he changed to a horse that Brother Branham said was all poured into one. Now again, Brother Branham, not knowing the Greek, made a fabulous statement, because really it's a brindle horse. And a brindle horse is a horse that's been bred to many colors. And he turns out an old brindle. So we find at the end time, everything is poured into one. So that's why Brother Branham said there'd be a repeat of all diabolical cunning in this end time horse and whatever and rider. So whatever, and remember, the horse is a beast, and a beast is symbolical of power, so therefore you got to pour it into. My, that's ecumenicity in the highest order. That's what's going to bring forth this old monstrous thing that we're looking at. Now, I said a while ago that starts way back in the day of Paul and John, and as we look back in history, we can interpret a lot of things by the fact of history. But there finally comes a day when you can't go by history. You've got to go by an up-to-date revelation of the minute in which you live, or you'll miss it, because you won't be prepared for what's going on. And if you're not aware of what's going on, you can be taken in. See? Now that's why the prophet came. He came in order to make us an absolutely aware of the hour in which we live, and this is it. Don't care what anybody says. This is it. So we've got to know about this revelation of the Antichrist. Now, I pondered in my mind one time, thinking it over, and I thought, now, Brother Branham came and revealed the mystery of godliness, which he did, and brought out the thought or the truth by revealing the word to us, then why not the mystery of iniquity? Why not lay it bare? And he did it. See? And we want to study about this, which we've been talking about in 2 Thessalonians. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be soon not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter asked from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Now just imagine if somebody came along and said, you know, I'll tell you what, I'm absolutely aware by the Spirit of Almighty God that this thing is happening now. Paul said, now that man's got a bad spirit. He hadn't got the Spirit of Christ. Paul said right here. He said, don't let anybody tell you that they got something from the Holy Ghost, nor they got a word, they got it by the word, or they got some letter from us. He said, because that man telling you is wrong, because that day can't happen now. He told him right there. You don't let anybody tell you if this is the hour and the day, because it's not. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. Now remember, if any man deceive you by any means, it's the same thing at the end time now, because every single means that the Antichrist has used through those four horses, or the three horses previously, is right now at this time to deceive the people. See, no any way at all, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalts himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, if you read that there, I'll explain it later. That's one of the best contradictions I've ever heard. Unless you know what we're talking about. Remember not that I was with you, yet I told you these things? See? Don't run off, just... See, Paul said, well, I was with you, I told you these things, now I'm not with you, and he said, you're running to see. Remember when Brother Branham was here, we could go and ask our questions, but what's happened since? People are run deceived. Maybe I run deceived. Not judging anybody. It's just, let's look the thing in the face. Don't live in any fool's paradise. Now you know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time, not before his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, just like the spirit of adoption. Spirit of adoption was working, but it couldn't happen until a certain time. Now you've got the spirit and the antichrist. It's working, been working all the time, but you couldn't have this particular thing that's coming until now. See? Working all through the ages. That's proven over there in Revelation. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God will send a strong delusion, they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. In other words, brought into judgment, see? But had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, let's examine the truth for all we can, and look at verses 7 and 8. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth or hindereth will hinder to be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now you'll notice in here that this mystery of iniquity is manifested finally in a man. As Brother Branham said, it's there in spirit form. Then it gets into a man, and then it's crowned. Then it takes a sword, shedding blood, and it damns men's souls by its doctrine, and it keeps on riding until it pours the whole thing into one, and then rides out into eternal destruction. It will be an embodiment of Satan, for he works exactly in Satan's way. Now, how does Satan work in the day of Jesus? Jesus said concerning Judas, one of you is Diabolus, or one of you is the devil. Now, I know that the King James Version translates it wrong by saying one of you is a devil, but Jesus did not say that. He said one of you is the devil. Now, how did Judas become the devil? Because he was born. It was an incarnation. The scripture says that after Jesus gave him the sop, and he took it, then it says the devil entered into him. And it was the devil entering into him, and in a religious form, see, with politics and force, destroyed Jesus Christ. Now remember, the bride is his body, and the same thing will be attempted to be perpetrated upon the bride. Now, he's going to be literally embodied in a human being. Now, notice also, secondly, that this mystery is related to the coming of the Lord. Now, let's look at that. Paul says here, now we beseech your brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you soon be not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by a spirit, nor by word, nor by letter asked from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Now, if you're wise, you'll just take your pencil, and you'll stroke out that word Christ, and you'll put the word Jehovah in there. Because that's what it is. Now, who's coming? They say Jesus is coming. I say he is not coming. Jehovah is coming. They're both right, but they don't want to admit it's Jehovah, and I will. It's the day of Jehovah. And the day of the Antichrist and the day of Jehovah are related. Now, the day of Jehovah, and we get this from the Septuagint, that's our best source, is the day of battle, when God defeats Israel's enemy. Now let's go back and just take a look at the day of Jehovah. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 46 would be a good place to start. We'll just run a few references. Jeremiah 46 and in verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge his adversaries. Now, you know the original adversary was the devil. Now, you've got adversaries that have been equated or identified with the enemy. And the sword shall devour, and it shall satiate and made drunk with their blood. And the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Now, of course, what happened is they turned down the only way of escape at the end time and crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now, why was Christ crucified? In order to be a sacrifice or a propitiation. Now, turn that right around in Hebrews 6, and you've got your hope built upon Hebrews 6, the end time message. See? They turn it down to crucify the Son of God afresh and put an open shame. Now, this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself of his adversaries. God bringing swift retribution for those who have turned him down. And remember, the Bible says in Acts that if you turn him down, and all the Jew will not listen to him, will be utterly destroyed from amongst the people. All right? And just remember now, people are looking for the day of Christ, but you're looking for the day of Jehovah. Now, how do you get the day of Jehovah? That's when he brings vengeance, but remember, he starts to bring vengeance by his descent to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the day of Christ, the day of Jehovah, the day of Jesus is all one and the same thing. But what becomes the day of vengeance in the great tribulation, brother, sister, the bride will have been gone, because the starting of that day of his descent will see our rapture to be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Isaiah, also the second chapter. And verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And all the cedars of Lebanon, and all the high lifted up upon the oaks of Bashan. Now look, you read that through, and you're going to find this one thing. You're going to find that this age is comparable to the age of John the Baptist, when God made all the high things low and the low things high, equaling and leveling. But when you go to Revelation 3:14-22, you are in the Gentile period, where they say we're rich and we don't need a thing. And he said, not only is that not true, but he said, you're wretched and miserable and naked and blind. See, you've got the same thing here. The day of God coming in the Laodicean church age period. Now remember, there never was an age when people said, we're rich and increased in goods and lack nothing. It's only this age, and you've got it right in the church, because the churches are fomenting insurrection against the government, and because they say, look, you've got the ability to produce for the masses. Now produce or we'll annihilate you. There never was an age that could say that, because there never was an age that had the technology. You got it right now. See? There's a picture again. Also notice in the book of Acts, the second chapter and the 20th verse, about this day. But let's get the earmarks. See what it is and get the earmarks on it. 2:20. The sun should be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, you know that's a great tribulation. And what's it going to bring? It's going to bring about the day of the Lord. In other words, the vengeance of our God. See? And which culminates in the battle of Armageddon, when God fights for and liberates Israel. Remember in Zechariah that this is our God and he will save us, which he does. And then when he saves him, he shows him his hands. And I believe this is when the period of the atonement of mourning comes in. He reveals himself as to who he was, and he says, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friend. Now remember, at this time, the bride is already raptured. We're showing you pictures of what's going on, what's got to take place. What's going on is this Laodicean period of proud loftiness, whereas men were increased in goods and we don't lack a thing. All we need to do is get the government to distribute the goods. But the government doesn't have a heart, because the government has always been run by the rich. Now let's face it. I'm a lazy fair capitalist, but I'm going to put the blame where it is. Because when you get a fellow that's got his hands on a buck, he won't let loose of it. But the church is different. The church has got his hands out for a buck. See, and now the church is even in competition with businessmen. But what are they doing? They're supposed to be using their gains, which are supposed to be non-taxable, in order to promote the welfare of the people. And they're rising up. And they're going to keep rising up. Because anarchy is what the word Laodicea means. And everybody admit, during the Depression, when they allowed the people to burn the coffee, and they said to the government under Roosevelt, said, stop raising two chickens, so you only have one to eat. How stupid can you get? Stop making two shirts, you'll only have one to wear. I'd sooner have two shirts. You think people will stand for that again? They'll not stand for it. This age won't do it. You're heading into a system. See, just what the Bible teaches here. Now, this picture here is before the great and notable day, before God comes in destruction. You've got the period of the great tribulation, and you've got the period of the Antichrist right in there, where man is going to do his very best to show that he is in the driver's seat, that there is a church system that will work. And of course, they lay it all unto God. Now, of course, the bride's been raptured by this time. Now, notice about this mystery and the day of the Lord in Acts 1, 6, and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, there's a time and a season for this thing. Now, with this, in 2 Thessalonians, because it's in the same period now, very same age, there's just one just blurs into the other. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 6, he said, and you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's a time for the kingdom of God to come back to earth. There's a time for the Antichrist to be revealed. And they're right in the same era. Now, they're not instantaneous. I'm not trying to say that the Antichrist comes in the time when the kingdom is here, but it's in the same period. In other words, the day of the Lord, the revelation of Antichrist, the kingdom of God, the winding up, millennium, is all in one generation. See? Now, you couldn't have it at any other time, and there's only one way you can be aware of it, and that's by a revelation. Because you have to have the season revealed to you. Both comings, that's the coming of Christ and Antichrist, are both veiled in secret, and the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and they'll take a prophet to reveal them to us. Now notice also in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians, what he says about the Antichrist. He said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, there cannot be a coming of the Lord Jesus. There won't be this great day of destruction. There simply will not be the revelation of the man of sin. There's got to come a falling away first, and that falling away is an apostasy. See, none of this can come until there comes an absolute falling away. Now, this is what we're going to look at. What is the falling away? The falling away is an apostasy. Now, what's apostasy? Let's check it out. Let's go to Joshua chapter 22. Twenty-second verse. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. Now the word rebellion in the Hebrew is translated in the Greek as apostasy. So therefore, this day cannot come until people rebel against the Lord. There has got to be a rebellion against the Word of Almighty God, against God. Now that's what falling away is. It's a rebellion against God. Now what is this rebellion that the people are afraid of in chapter 22? It's because some of the tribes of Israel did not want to cross over Jordan and remain in Canaan land. They wanted to stay on the other side of Jordan. And remember now, when they stayed there, they decided to build an altar, erect a monument of stones as a memorial that they had made a covenant, which covenant was, we'll go in and fight your battles, but we don't want to go in the land. See? And also, we'll reciprocate and be a help to you. Now, what Israel was afraid of, the tribes that went in, was that these people were raising up an altar in order to worship in the place which was not sanctified by God. See? Now, remember what Brother Branham said about putting the place to worship was only in one gate. See? Now, there's only one place to meet, and that's to worship God, which is Christ the Word. And they were contrary to it. In other words, they were worshiping or would have worshiped in the mind of Israel. Now, the other little group didn't want to do this. See, they said, no, we're not trying to raise up an altar. We recognize that the altar's over there where God ordained it to be. But, you see, the people were aware of what this really could have meant. You follow the picture? And so they said, now, if you're going to raise up an altar, we are bound to exterminate you. Now, what do you think then of people worshiping God apart from the revealed word? Well, so I tell you, I don't think that really is bad, because you see, they're worshiping God anyway. Israel didn't take that stand. They said that's rebellion against God, which later on is as the sin of witchcraft, which is sheer death. See? How can you worship God and be in witchcraft? You couldn't do it. No matter how you think you're worshiping God, you can't do it. Now, the same picture obtains here. How can any man be in submission to God and outside the laws that God laid down wherein you worship Him? I know that's rough on people that don't believe this message. They say, well, you just believe you're the only guy who's going to make it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If this is the way to get there, I'm going to make it. If this cuts you out, I'm sorry. I want to make it. If you want to go to hell, believe in your doctrine, go right ahead. I won't rejoice in it, but I will not be held back either. Israel was willing to take up a sword and kill and shed blood and destroy to get that thing out of the midst, because you can't worship any place in God ordained. And how can you worship God outside of His Word? Because He is the Word. And the Word's been revealed to us. See? Now that's what apostasy is. It's rebellion. The sin of witchcraft. Oh my, how these people write their little tracts. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, we talked about that the other night. The spirit of truth is where men line up with that word by the church age messengers. And the spirit of error, no matter how much good you got and how you think you're going, is the spirit of hell because you're off that word. See? And the tribes are going to cross over Jordan and wipe them out. Lest that sin into the camp of attempting to worship God apart from His revealed word. See? Now how many people have a revealed word? Where's your vindication? See, I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. What if those folk were taking that altar and they went through every single movement the others went through? They took the lamb. They had a priest. Now remember, there was only one high priest. And without the shedding of blood, they couldn't get behind that veil where you got forgiveness of sins. All right, let's get a high priest to go to that altar over here then, outside the place where God ordained it. What was going to happen? They didn't have the tabernacle. They didn't have the Word of God. Let them try. What happened? You say, well, would God have come down and destroyed them? Listen, Israel wasn't going to even consider God coming down and destroying them. They were going to destroy themselves. Put out that wicked thing from amongst you. I'm not saying I'll get rid of anybody that believes different from you. I'm just trying to show you what this business of rebellion is and apostasy is. Because rebellion in the Hebrew is identical to apostasy in the Greek. And therefore, if you are apostate, then you're in rebellion against God. Now, how can you rebel against God? How could I rebel against the King of Sweden? I'm not a Swede, and I'm not in Sweden. How could I rebel against the dictator of Cuba? I'm not a Cuban, and I'm not in Cuba. And who's going to rebel against God? Those that take His name. Your Christians are going to be the rebellious ones. Because why? Only a subject can be in rebellion to the head of that subject. See? Now the rebellion was, refusing what they thought was the refusal to worship according to the word that God has sent in their midst. In other words, there could be no worship but death to the man that worshiped outside the place that God sanctified. What do you think about the word today? The end time message. How's there going to be worship? There's going to be rebellion against Almighty God. You see it? It's exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, we go a little further here. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 29 and 19. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of God. Hallelujah. Exactly what the prophet did. Restored the worship to God by the revealed word, because Ahaz had thrown the whole thing away. How many today are throwing away foot washing and communion and going to church and this and that and the other thing? You're in rebellion against God as far as I can read the prophet. Now that may sound pretty tough. They can do what they want. I'll not join them. Not condemning. But the point is, it's said right here. He said, moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, which was his apostasy. How can you take away that which the prophet of God endorsed? How can you add when the prophet of God didn't endorse it? See? Can't do it. Now, it says we brought them back. What was the end time prophet going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Then when this was done, what happened? Now they can approach and worship. Because the approach and the worship was not received by God on the ground that they weren't there according to His word. Anybody can worship God. But what about the fact we're not doing according to His word? You see, there's where your apostasy comes in. What about those that reject the fivefold ministry, reject this and reject that? How can they do it? Where did Brother Branham say it? Then remember in Jeremiah, the same thing happened. They turned to idols. They went down to Egypt. See? Which shows when people turn away from the end time message, there's only one place to go, and that's down to Egypt, organization, ecumenism, those things that go with it. And this is what the church is doing as it ends up in Revelation 3 and 20, with Christ outside the church. It is the church in its apostasy that brings in this man of sin. You know, many people are looking and they're condemning this man of sin. Now sure, I condemn him too, because I wouldn't want to stand with him. But the point is this, what I'm trying to get across, the church is responsible for this fellow when it's not the fellow that's responsible for the church. See, he doesn't build the image. The church builds the image and he takes over. And that's organization. Like one fellow one time many years ago said, if somebody builds a cart, you got to have somebody to drive it. Now he's gone right back to organization. I loudly acclaimed his saying and thought for that saying he'd be out of organization, but he's right back in it. It is the church in its apostasy that brings out this man of sin. The mystery of iniquity in the church brings out the man of iniquity. See? Not atheism does it. That's not right. See? It's the church that does it. Now, notice how verse 10 tells us about it. Back in 2 Thessalonians. That second chapter. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. Now that's the thing in a nutshell. They simply would not go for the truth. Just like Israel thought, those building the altar weren't accepting the word of God. One place. I put my name in one gate. I've got my worship in one altar. Remember that Christ, the body, was the altar. The literal altar of God. Absolutely sanctified unto Almighty God. See? Now, they turned it down. They received not the love of the truth, which was their apostasy in a nutshell. Now notice what they call this fellow who is the Antichrist. Let's get a picture of him. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now watch it. What is he called? He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. And in verse 8, he's called the wicked one. That's what he's called. See, in those two places. Man of sin, son of perdition, the wicked one. Now, two of those titles are identical, because man of sin and wicked one, they mean the same thing, and they actually are the lawless one, because that's what the word wicked means. It means the lawless one. Now, let's just take a look at lawlessness in order to find out what lawlessness is. Because if we can find out this, remember, Brother Branham said, every name means something. He said, those women bringing forth would name a child something, and you watch somehow like a spirit of prophecy came upon him, and you watch that fellow go down the road. He was what his name was. All right, then what is this fellow? That's the wicked one and the lawless one. Rather, verse 3, he said, he's the man of sin and the son of perdition, who is the lawless one. Now, what is he? Let's go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and look at lawlessness, because that's what we got to look into. And if we can find out what that is, we'll know a little bit about this fellow. Now, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, that's not right. The literal translation is, for sin is lawlessness. Now, let's watch this. There is no such thing as anything without a law. Don't ever think there is, because there isn't. Say, well, sin is lawlessness. What does that mean? Well, sit around and think. There's no such thing as lawlessness, because there's nothing without a law. See, everything's got a law behind it. Law of gravity, law of this, law of that, osmotic processes, and heaven knows what. If I were a chemist or a scientist, I could name you a dozen laws, see? Maybe 100 laws. There is no such thing that doesn't have a law behind it. See, furthermore, you can't break a law. People said, well, I'm going to break one of those laws. How could you break a law? If you could break a law, the thing would die. If I could break the law of gravity, boom, everything would go up in the air. Fly off the earth. You can't break any laws. And there's nothing without a law. Then what in the world does it mean to be the lawless one? It's to operate outside the way that God wants things operated. See? It's to use what you got here, not according to the way that God wants it used. That's where your lawlessness comes in. It's a refusal to operate within the framework of the Word of Almighty God. See? Now, you take the very laws that God laid down for an intended purpose, and you use them for something else, or you try to attain to some purpose God wants by using some other law, then God never ordained to that end. That's why you got a mess today. See? People said the tongues is evidence of the Holy Ghost. Now you get them talking in tongues that got the Holy Ghost. Hogwash. You know that's not true. And there isn't one theologian amongst them that's worth his salt. We'll deny that. Tongues is a gift. See? Have it by an anointing. But the minute you begin to say it's evidence, then what happens? You have stuck your neck out, and anybody talks in tongues, no matter what he's like or what he's done, then he passes carte blanche. You can't do it. See? Now this lawless one here, sin is lawlessness. See? It's the working outside of God's ordained way. Now let's prove it. Isn't that what happened in the Garden of Eden? He said, don't you touch that tree. And they did it. They operated outside of God's ordained methods in order to achieve an end, and they died for it. You'd have the same thing in a man erecting an altar. See? It's not that he wouldn't be worshiping. It's not that he wouldn't be trying. It's not that he wouldn't be concentrating, but he'd be doing it contrary to what God said. There's your lawlessness. It's the only thing that could be common sense to tell you that. Like original sin. Perverting a truth. And notice how we talked the other day on Cain and Abel. God demanding worship. Why? Because God was now God. He had people. And he wanted people worship. Relating to them. So he said, all right. He laid down the word. He gave the word. And they were to follow. And Cain and Abel knew it. They got it taught by Adam, no doubt. What did Abel do? Abel took the little lamb, and he offered it, and Cain took the fruit of the soil. Now remember, both of those men had a correct offering. Because God said, thou hast offered right, yet you have wrongly divided. And the Bible said Cain offered an excellent sacrifice, but Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And then it said, the blood of Abel speaketh better things.
See, God accepted Abel. Now they both worshiped. They both had the word, but one had a wrong revelation, and he attempted to worship God by a misdivided word and outside of the rules that God laid down, and God cut him off and cursed him. And the man ended up with murder. Now this is a serious thing, but you see, people don't believe that. They say, oh, let's worship, let's worship, let's worship. Brother, sister, listen, that's wrong. See? And here's where we're getting our picture. Now this man, this Antichrist, is the lawless one. Isn't, now listen, let's go back to the devil in the serpent. Wasn't that exactly what he got Eve to do? Now, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is the devil. Why? Because intrinsically you can't change. He's a fallen angel. Sure he is. He's a cherub that covered. He's the one that rose up against God in the realm of spiritual worship in order to detract from God, because God won't deal with the polluted. How in the world can you offer to God that which is polluted? Can you give him an animal with a broken leg? He said, give it to the dogs. Can you give him an animal with one eye out? He said, feed it to the beast. You can't do it. Every instance in the Word of God demands a perfection, or the worship is turned down. See, that's why you and I worship through Jesus Christ. But we worship by the word. See? Now, it was wrong. Notice what Jesus called, how Jesus called Israel the same seed. Over here in John, the 8th chapter. 44-47. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. Now you know that that's speaking of the man Cain. It doesn't have a thing to do with the devil, because the devil never killed anybody. How can the devil kill anybody? He's got to get into somebody to kill somebody. Now, I'm talking about disease now, because disease is not a murderer. Now, you can strangle your tongue through your tongue going back in your throat from some disease, epilepsy or something like that. Look, that's not murder. That's not murder. You died of some disease. When you murder somebody, that's you going against somebody, killing somebody, man against man, so to speak. Now, who was it killed? Did the first killing? Cain did. Who was Cain of that wicked one? Now, how was he? Now, listen. How was the fatherhood identified? The fatherhood was identified through the word. Abel stuck with the word, was the son of Adam, who was the son of God, and Cain was with the perverted word, so Cain was of the serpent. Because he was that wicked one. See? So there's your identification. Your identification as to your father is by your relationship to the pure word. Outside the pure word, you can claim all you want. You haven't got it. I can't help but preach this way. As far as I know, that's what the prophet said. So you got to blame him if you don't like it. He said if he taught wrong, he'd answer for it. See? Now, listen. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, who's the first one that told the lie? The serpent. Who told the second lie? Cain. The devil told the first lie through the serpent. See, he got to the serpent, the closest to man he could get. Then he got through Cain, and he said, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. See, a murderer and a liar. He murdered and he lied about it. See? On what grounds? On the grounds of worship and God rejecting the worshiper. On what grounds? The misdividing of the word. See? Wouldn't do it. Now, notice also, did I read far enough? Oh, a little further. And now he said here, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Isn't that something? You can just look at that verse there. That's a funny verse. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now he said, now let's put it the other way. And because I tell you a lie, you will believe me. And if he'd have told a lie, they would have believed him. Turn. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Which of you can confute me or find me off in one word? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. There you are. There's where your paternity is found. You say, what is the word of God? It's the revealed word of the hour. Anybody ought to know that. The vindicated word for this day.
Because everybody says he's got the word. Cain said he had the word.
Look at here, I want to tell you right now, he said this offering perfectly good. That's right, Cain, it is perfectly good, but the blood comes first. You can't identify with the resurrection until first of all you identify with that whole word, Christ, the bleeding sacrifice. Christ, the bleeding word. Not the resurrection word, but Christ, the bleeding word.
See? They don't want that. You don't hear me because you're not a God. Then the youth of the Jews said, they said, didn't we say you're a Samaritan God, a devil? You know, looking down there, no, that cheers it all. Just tell him off. That'll do it. Tell him off. Walk away. Boy, we sure told that guy off. How many times have been told about you? We sure shut that guy's mouth up. Little do they know, there are times when you just keep silent. Yeah. Matthew chapter 15. Beginning at verse 3. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? There is another picture of lawlessness. You go about serving God regardless of what the word says. You got your own ideas. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. He that curseth father and mother, let him die the dead. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandments of God of none effect because of your tradition. And there you are right now. See? In other words, getting around the word of God. What greater way to get around the word of God today than to have a miracle ministry in life? Even a little woman tippy-toe across the platform dressed exactly like a Hollywood girl, and there she is, tippy-tippy-toe, Hollywood style, and preaching to men. And say, well, said, well, glory to God, hallelujah. I want to tell you, we're getting miracle signs and wonders, and there's a lot of folk being saved. Glory to God, hallelujah. Shut up and sit down. Go home, take care of your husband if you got one. See? They make the commandment of God to no effect. In other words, they don't care two bits for the word of God, yet they're dwelling with the word of God just like Cain was. Don't tell me Cain wasn't in that word. He was right in that Bible, snorting through those pages, thumbing back and forth as fast as he could to show you he was right. He even to the place where he looked God in the eye and cussed him. Said, don't talk to me. And God said, all right, I'll put a... He said, you're cursed. He said, what right have you got to do that to me? Many shall come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and this and this? What right have you got to condemn me? Spirit of Cain all the way through it. Religious to the nth degree. We're not talking about the communists. Somebody doesn't know God, something raised up to cut your head off like they did in Korea. That's just part of the end time old horse that's many colors. Over in Korea, you just cut their heads off that end of that. But over in America, that builds image, it's going to be subtle death through word pollution. There you are, right back to ecology. Pollution. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. With the heart, man believeth. There's no revelation. See? But in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Won't do you a bit of good if you're off the mysteries. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. He said, let's get this straight. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defiles a man. What were they doing? They were perverting the word of God in their religious ceremonies. They were saying this and they were saying that, and they weren't saying what God said. And when you don't say what God said, you have defiled and polluted yourself. See? Why? Because it comes out of the heart. Then said his disciples came and said, knowest thou not the Pharisees were offended after they heard you preaching? He said, every plant which my father hasn't planted will be rooted out. Let them alone. Blind leaders lead the blind. They'll fall in the ditch. Peter said, declare unto this parable. He said, are you also without understanding? He said, have you been around me so long and you haven't caught on yet? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever goes in at the end of the mouth goes into the belly and is cast in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Now, where are you supposed to hide in your heart? The word of Almighty God. Now listen, remember, Jesus put this on the Pharisees. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. See, now listen, what did Brother Brown say? He said, why? He said, you take those rabbis, he said, the finest men living. Why, he said, they showed more love than Jesus Christ. You couldn't put your finger on them. And what is this? All spiritual implications of how vile a man is. That's how God brands this man that looks so good. See, not the fellow down the street that's really, you know, cutting up a wide swath, but these fellows right here are pinned down. God reading their hearts. Now, I said a while ago that this lawless one could only come at a certain time. He can only come at a very certain time, which is right. Why? Because it has to do with lawlessness. And remember, the word in the New Testament here for iniquity is lawlessness. Now, keep that in your mind, so your Bible lines up. Iniquity is lawlessness, which we showed you by the word what lawlessness really is. See? Don't take of that tree. Take of this one, operating outside the word. Now, let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and take a look at it. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that's got a religion based upon me. Not everyone that calls my name. Not everyone that's in a church system and really in their worshiping shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Remember, the earmark of the end time is prophecy. And there's two kinds. Those that have the Spirit of Christ, the testimony of Christ, have the true spirit of prophecy, and those that don't have a wrong spirit on them. They can't take the word. And in thy mind, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work hand in hand with the Antichrist. See, you're reading something. I'm not reading a thing in the Scripture. It said, depart from me, you that work iniquity, you that work lawlessness, you that work with Cain, you that work with the Antichrist, you that are in the church system and will not come by my word. You're misdividing it, you're misinterpreting, you're mishandling, you're misplacing. See? In other words, it's not the revelation. Now, when does this take place? The one time it takes place is at the end time, according to Matthew 24, and 24. Alright, now when is that time? Let's take a look at it. There shall arise false Christ, even lying prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth, in the secret chamber, believe it not. See? Now, notice here. This is the end time ministry of the false anointed ones. This is where your lawlessness is. And what is it? It's a Korah, Dathan, and Abiram operating in the realm of the Holy Ghost with genuine signs and wonders, fighting against the word while they're doing it. Amen. That's exactly what it is. See? No difference whatsoever. Now, notice with this, in Acts, the 2nd chapter, to get the perfect picture. Peter speaking, verse 16, but this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Now, the last days, the last 2 days, last 2,000 years, but remember also at the end time, there's last days, which are the very tail end. God said, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Then it says, I will show signs and wonders in the heaven above. After God pours his spirit upon all flesh, it doesn't matter who it is. Anybody can receive anointing. And remember, the children of God are anointed, but they're anointed correctly. They're anointed not only to the power, but they're anointed to the word. But the others are anointed to the power and not to the word. And they all have anointing. And it's right after that that the signs and the one that the moon turns to blood and so on. And then it says the great and notable day of the Lord take place. So therefore we see the perfect end time picture. When was there ever a time in this in the world when all of the churches were entering into the charismatic gift movement? Not until now. Not until now. When were the churches going back to the harlot? Not until now. When did the churches cease to raise their voice against sin? Not until now.
When was the church in rebellion? Not until now. When is the Antichrist coming? Not until now. But you got your earmarks. See? Just exactly all through Scripture in rebellion. The spirit of worship yet in rebellion toward God, when worship indicates not rebellion but submission. To worship God is submission. Then these people are worshiping. They are not worshiping. They are in rebellion. Then how can you worship when you're not in submission? There is no such thing as adoration outside of submission. God knows it and you know it. Then it's as phony as a $3 bill. See? So here we are at the end time. There is iniquity abounding, as the Scripture says in the book of Matthew 24:11-12. Let's take a look at it. It says here, and many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now it tells you right here that iniquity is going to abound. What is that? There is going to be a form of worship, but it's not going to be the real thing. Now it says the love of many is going to wax cold. And right today, we've got the lukewarm condition of Laodicea, which brings about the absolute coldness toward Almighty God. And yet they're going to be worshiping. Why? Because they're off the Word. They're absolutely cold to the Word. Now you look around. How many are cold to the Word? You know, even in the Roman Catholic Church, they're doing things the Catholics can't stand. They even hate that authority. Sure, they got a mass. They take communion. And what do? They take communion and they have a rock and roll. And even the priests are in rebellion. And they say, well, if the Roman, the Pope doesn't like it, we'll go and get our own church. So they go to basements or they rent a place and hear the people smoke cigarettes and they smoke on their pipe and the kids run around and they eat and they drink while the poor old preacher up there, he brought it on himself. So I'm going to say, poor shame on him. I can't pity a guy that brought it on himself. You stick your hand in the meat grinder, you ask for it. All right? And there he is. He's up there preaching with all this going around. And the next thing you hear is a Lutheran church, a couple of naked people come in, and they see what the church will do. And so they go up and have the Lord's Supper, and the people stand by, and they said, I think they were more, the people in the nude were more phased than we were. We took it in stride. Oh, mate, what would you think Jesus would do just about that time? If he took a whip to the money changers, I don't believe he'd tolerate 1 minute that filthy, rotten, immoral crud coming up there to take the table of the Lord, even if it was taken in a hideous place, which could almost compare to devil worship, not the worship of God. See, there's your church today. The whole thing has gone to worship. You know why? Because it's psychological. Now, Pentecostal shuck foreruns the Antichrist because all the poison of all ages has to pour into the shuck. And the Bible says so. He's going to visit all the sin to fill up the cup of iniquity. It's going to be filled up from the first to the last. See, every righteous thing that they turn down, God is going to demand thereof. Let's go to Matthew 23, if we can. This is on end time message, you see, these last chapters in Matthew. Matthew 23, 35, 36. Upon you may come, that upon you may come, all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. What generation? This generation we're living in. In other words, the full poison of the ages is going to pour into the Antichrist worship system, so that God may bring forth his retributive justice upon them. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18. And let's see, verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Right in the church. God holding the church accountable. You say, what about those communists? I want to ask you a question. Who brought on those communists? The Roman Catholic Church. And who's going to answer? Not the communists. Don't worry, they'll be judged. The Roman Catholic Church will pay for it. They brought it on. You know, for years the Catholics were spouting off how they were the great haters of communism. So a little Baptist preacher up in Canada said, let's find out. So he took a map where all the Roman Church was in the Greek Orthodox and painted it purple. And then he placed it upon the countries that were red and they fitted exactly. Who brought communism? Why was it raised up? Like Babylon, to strike back at a spurious system of worship, claiming they know God and are known to God. Remember, the Roman Catholic Church said it's the wife of Christ. The prostitute that's prostituted herself through the ages and the Protestants with her claimed to be the bride of Jesus Christ.
They are false to the word. See, their prophets bring the word. But they are true to the power. Oh, how they love the power, but they hate the word. Many shall come in that day. What day? The end time. Because they partook of an anointing and went by the word. Pentecostal shuck. Now listen, Pentecostal shuck foreruns the Antichrist. See? The last plague is spiritual death. We're in the harvest. So there is your mystery of iniquity. What we've been looking at is Mr. Pentecost, the Pentecostal, said he went to Rome. And there he smelt the breath of fresh spring air because he said the charismatic movement was going to restore the Roman Catholic Church, which would in turn bring the great revival to God. How in the world can you reconcile the Scripture with such a treatise as that when you say that the Church will have revival when the Scripture said the Church will go to his death? Now notice, it is a man finally, because you can't crown a spirit. The spirit is to become a man, as Brother Branham said in the seals. Notice, Brother Branham said you could not teach the Pentecostals church order. They're lawless. They'll speak in tongues anytime they want to. That's right. They get up and jump and down anytime they want to. They'll call it a great time if you have a hallelujah march. But they've left the word. Lawlessness. See? Once more attempting to operate outside the church. Now, let's take some time on this word iniquity. Because this is the thought, which is lawlessness. Over here in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 27. Uncleanness. See that terrible cup of fornication. Even so also outwardly appear righteous. You appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. What did the Catholic Church say recently? They said, if we'd have had Pope John the 23rd, we think Luther would still be in our ranks. Ha, ha. I got news for him. You think Luther wouldn't have smelled that? Well, perhaps he's Mr. Pentecost, he wouldn't know the difference. And they say, if we had been in the days of our fathers. Now notice, if we had been in the days of our fathers. See, that's what they're saying about John. We would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. But then why are they in the same system? See? Who did it? Leo did it with Tetzel. Then why haven't they decanonized that fellow and said he was no pope at all? They still admit to him. Therefore, they're still full of the same filth that Leo was. Granting absolution of sin before he even did it. So if you paid enough, you could kill anybody and get away with it. That's not bandy words. That's the truth. See? Now, we would not have been partakers. Wherefore, be you witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. So now, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You serpent. Serpent seed. Only serpent seed can bring forth serpents. You don't have a cow having snakes. Serpent seed. You generation of vipers. An absolute generation of them. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send to you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Now notice what he said I'm going to do. Some of them you'll kill and crucify, and some you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute the city to city. And then he said, what is he going to do? That upon them may come all the righteous blood. Now what's the righteous blood? There's only one righteous blood, and that's the man that does righteously, which is the correct worshiper before God. And who is he? He's a man full of the Holy Ghost, let's face it. He's a man full of the Holy Ghost, in whom is the living word of Almighty God. Now notice, in verse 28, he said, you hypocrites. Now what's a hypocrite? The hypocrite is a man that wears a mask and is playing a part upon the stage. And that's right, he is. He's a make-believer, like over here in 2 Thessalonians, that second chapter, and in verse 4. Who opposeth and exalts himself of all that's called God, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What a hypocrite! The biggest hypocrite of the whole works. See, the great make-believer of 2 Thessalonians. This hypocritical spirit that's within the church is going to bring forth the great hypocrite. Because you've got to have the spirit before you have the man. And the minute you've got the spirit, don't worry, he'll get a man somewhere. He'll have one. Look at the hypocrites that are in the church today. Sure, they're in there. Men can smoke and drink and live like the devil, but long as they say, I'm this, I'm that, they get away with it. They're in the church. See? So therefore, they'll bring forth the great hypocrite, the Antichrist. Now notice Jesus, how he avoided iniquity. Now let's watch how Jesus avoided iniquity. He said, what I see my Father do, that I do. See what he heard him say that he said. Now, let's go over here to Hebrews, the first chapter, and the 9th verse. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now, what did Jesus do? He loved righteousness. Now then, when he had the opportunity, he refused to sell out to anything but the Word. It is written. It is written. It is written. See? He was one with that Word, and he hated anything else that was contrary to the revealed will of God. Now, what did you do in the temple that day? And men were selling the merchandise that was necessary for worship. That's what they're doing. The Bible said, if you live too far from the center of worship, then you sell what you got, you bring the money to the temple, and there you'll find men who will turn it back into that which you'll use in your worship, and then you'll do it. Now he said, there's a certain amount of money you gotta pay. If you don't have the right amount of money, you say, make me my change. And these men were in the temple, and they were doing the best they could. But Jesus called them a thief and a robber. Why? Because they were attempting to use their own revelation of the Word in order to get to heaven, bypassing the revealed Word made flesh, which was Christ. He hated it. See? Thou hast loved righteousness. Now, if he's going to love righteousness, you got to take him right back to Eden, almost to Eden. Two people worshiping. One was righteous, one was unrighteous. Who did he love? He loved Abel. And he's got him in the book of the record, the first martyr on record. And the blood of Abel speaketh better things. The blood of Abel is crying. And there you see God's record concerning Abel, how he loved him. Why? Because it was true faith based upon a true revelation which brought him true worship of Almighty God. And the other man worshipped too. And his work was absolutely unrighteous, and God hated him and cursed him. See? Now, notice, and thy scepter is a scepter of righteousness. See? God's scepter. Now, how are you going to get a hold of that scepter? How are you going to be a part? There's only one way you can do it, and that's to love righteousness, which is to love the Word, which this system does not love. It turns down the love of the truth. Now, how are you going to grab something you don't love? You're going to hate it. Jesus said, you hate me because I tell you the truth. Now, Jesus loved righteousness. And notice, therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, who are the fellows? The fellows are they who keep their confidence in him. Now, the confidence is based on that Word. Now, who are the fellows? In the midst of the church, will I sing praise? See? Raise up amongst the brethren. Who's he with? Christ is with those of the Word. And he's anointed with the oil of gladness above them. Why? On the grounds of the fact that he remained absolutely one with that Word, and therefore was accepted by God in our state. See? Now, we'll never make it with Christ. That is to come up to him. That's what we got to sacrifice. But here's where we stand. We stand one with the revealed Word, which indicates we're one with him, because that's where he stood, and that's where the sacrifice is. Now, if we go off the Word, how do you stand with the sacrifice? You don't do it. I hope you caught that. Israel tried it. Didn't work. They identified the sacrifice. They went out through a miracle. Egypt got killed. Part of Egypt got killed in the Red Sea. Why? God gave them a great miracle. Shoes didn't wear out. Clothes never wore out.
Now, I don't suppose you even had to take a bath, maybe. Body smelled sweet and all. They had food from heaven. Wonderful. Never entered in. Why? Turned down the word. See? Now listen, if they'd have stayed with the word like Caleb and Joshua, they'd have gone in as giant killers. Absolutely identified with God, till a 92-year-old man could say, listen, I'm vigorous, I'm strong, I'm not weak. He said, this is too puny, this thing you got here. Let me take that mountain where the giants are. No wonder we haven't got the spiritual atmosphere we ought to have, because the people aren't yet one with that word. They're still playing around. That's what Brother Brand said, get 10 people together. Let them really get on that word. You watch what'll happen. Even the rapture could take place. Who knows? He could be 100% correct. Maybe just take 10 men in one place. The other 690 would be out there in other places. Somewhere else, see? Now, notice and see what he's done for us. Let's go to Titus over here. Second chapter. And in verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Notice, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness. Redeem you from your wrong worship. Redeem you from trying to get to God in some other way. Redeem you, in other words, to so deliver you that you could get where you wanted to go. Christ made that way. See, now listen, let's get it straight. I'm not telling you lying. Why did God make man? In order that man would worship him. And then man's going to worship him. Even the devil does it. He led him to worship. Cain did it. It has to do with worship. And he said, now look here, I'm going to tell you, I'm making a way. And God gave himself in the body of Jesus, God becoming flesh, in order to be a sacrifice. And he did it to redeem us, to purchase us out of that system. See? The word. Now, and what? To purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, what works are you going to present? You're going to present a righteous work. See? Now, what's your ministry? Oh, I'm going to do this thing and that. No, your ministry is unto Almighty God that you worship. God's first. God's first. I don't care what anybody says. Now, how are you going to please him? Outside of that word? No, sir, just in that word. You can't do it. You can't do it otherwise. See, it's the word became flesh. This is what he's done for us. Now, let's drop back to those other titles. You see, he's the lawless one, but it also says here he's the son of perdition. Now, the word perdition means destruction. It's spiritual, eternal disaster. Now, listen, the absolute ruin as far as the purpose of existence is concerned. In vain do you worship me. You wanted to, you tried to, and you spent your life, but you lost it. Where do you stand tonight? Son of perdition. Wasn't Judas the son of perdition? Sure he was. You know what the Bible said? Better that man wasn't even born. Useless. Cursed. Was he a worshiper? He sure was. What did he do? He went out and hanged himself. The Bible said the rope broke and he fell upon a rock and burst his bowels and gushed down. See? Perdition, destruction, absolute ruin as far as the purpose of existence is concerned. In other words, why were you even brought to birth? That's right. Why even brought to birth? This is serious when we begin to consider relationship to God. Most people think, well, it's all right. You can have some kind of experience. That's good and that's all right. And sure, that's fine. There is an experience of God. There is a reality. But brother, sister, there's only one reality, and that is that which abides with the Word. See? It is tragic for those of that spirit. They are living for God in their own way and are utterly lost, just like this man. See? Why? Because, listen, don't you see the church brings this man up? It's not the man bringing the church up. It's the church bringing the man up. Certainly. Absolutely. He doesn't come on the scene and say, think, I've got a little system here. It's been going on all the time. It's that spirit in the church. If they could ever get back to that word, it wouldn't happen. But they're away from the word, and they go on anyway, just like Cain. Notice also here in verse 4. 2 Thessalonians, that fourth verse. Watch it. Who opposeth and exalts himself all that above all is called God. Now listen. Let's just change those verbs to nouns. If I oppose, then I am an opposer. See? So there are two names for this man further. The opponent and the exalter. The opponent of God and the exalter. See? Now, remember that when Eve was deceived, now listen, when Eve was deceived, she became a part of the whole plot against God. Right? Now, the Antichrist got a plot against God, right? And if we're a part of it, we're part of that plot. Let's face it. You see, you can't have your cake and eat it. We've got to cut this right down to where it's the truth. Now, let's just take a look at this fellow that's the opponent of God. We go to Zechariah, the third chapter, and we read verse 1, I believe it is. All right? And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the messenger of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Same word. Where is Satan? He's right in worship. He's right in the church. And he's right there in order to oppose God through the people that are supposed to be worshiping. See? Right in the worship. Now, he opposes the Lord through worship. Now, let's take a look at how this same word is used in the New Testament. Very same word, no different. Let's go to the book of Luke, the 13th chapter, and in verse 17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries, his opposers, were ashamed. Now, how did he have an adversary? All right, let's find out. Let's just take a look here. And just hold your finger there now. 2 Timothy. 2nd chapter. And in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What were these people doing? They were wrongly dividing the word. They were using their creeds and their dogmas. And the Bible says they are his adversaries. Now they would have to be if they're hypocrites. Because they're pretending to be something they're not. They say they're for Christ, but they're against Christ. Like these Israelites said, we are for Jehovah, we are with Jehovah, we are with that word, and they were hypocrites according to Jesus. You say, well, Brother Vail, they didn't know they were hypocrites. I'll grant you they didn't, but they still worked as Jesus said so. See, they were wearing a mask. They weren't what they were supposed to be. His adversaries, they who opposed him, were those who were ashamed because they could not divide the word. And notice, the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. There you are. The little people rejoiced, see. But what happened? Their minds were turned to. Notice, Christ's adversary was the devil. Now let's go to Luke, the 21st chapter, and verse 15. Now watch. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. I will give you wisdom which your opponents, see, those hypocrites, those that handle the word wrong, will not be able to gainsay nor resist. They'll do it anyway, though. Don't worry. Now, who's going to get resisted? Jesus got resisted. The bride is resisted. Now, let's find out why. 1 Timothy 1 and 10. For whoremongers
for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured purpose, for persons, and if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. See? Against the Word. Against Christ. Against the elect. Against the Word. See where your system is? Absolutely antichrist. Now, what are we doing? We're writing that next today. Now, notice, that's the opponent. That's the opposer. He's a hypocrite. He's in there saying that he's one with God. He's in there leading a system of worship. He's in there training men's minds on God. But notice, at the same time, he's literally against God. He's against the elect. He's against the Word. He's a hypocrite. And who put him there? The church put him there. Why? Because that's the spirit of the church. Now, that's not the spirit of Christ in the church. That's the spirit of Antichrist. There's only one place where the spirit it really is. That's in the bride. Now, let's look at that word opposed. He's an opposer. Now, the word opposed means one who sets over against. One who sets over but against. See? This is the Antichrist. Posing as reality but as a fraud. See? The Pope pretends he's for God. Bless your children. Puts up your little sign. Makes his funny little marks. Have you ever seen such nonsense as that, all those trappings he wears? What has that got to do for you? Well, you got people right today that wear funny clothes, and they call it God. Little funny hats and little doilies on their head and long funny garments and things. Well, that didn't happen only a few years ago, so to speak. Where was God before those funny hats came in? It's all Antichrist. It's as Antichrist as the devil is long. I don't care if they got a sweet spirit. That's fine. I'm all for a sweet spirit. But not if it's going to get you to hell. Not if it's going to make you a hypocrite. See? Why? Because it sets over against him. It's sitting there posing, and it's against him. They say, I'm for God, hallelujah. They're against God because the Bible says so. Listen, either I misjudge it, Brother Branham said, or I'm sure telling you the truth. Now, you can make up your mind, Brother Sister. I've analyzed this thing. I've talked to some of my buddies on the phone for over an hour about it, and I get puzzled myself. I say, is that how simple it is? Is that how simple a man came to restore the Word and that's it? When there's all these other things out here and you want to sort of grab for them like he did, say, keep your hands off. Stick with the simplicity of the Word that the prophet preached. He came to restore the Word. Then if it's restored Word, that's what makes the difference. Because the unrestored Word condemned to hell. Now, if the unrestored Word condemns you, there's only one thing the restored Word can do, and that's uncondemn you. Now, he opposes. See? Antichrist system. He is the exalter. Let's look at this fellow exalting. We go back to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. I want to bring some things out of the Old Testament, you see, because this kind of helps you. Give you a picture. See, this thing runs. Brother Branham said the trail of the serpent goes right from Genesis to Revelation. Chapter 1 to the end chapter. Now, where am I going to go? Daniel. Pardon me. A little bit further back. And we said 11:36, didn't we? All right. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now notice, the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Isn't that exactly the Antichrist? Sure, same thing. You got the Antichrist there. Now, he's the exalter. Now, let's see this spirit of exaltation. It's back in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verses 14 to 19. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Where was he? He was one of the cherubim over the mercy seat, guarding the Word and leading in the worship of God. He was upon the holy mountain of God. Now, you know what mountains signify? Men of preeminence
And if it's a mountain of God, it's those worshipers that are leading in the worship of God. And this is the household, so to speak. I'm just giving you a picture now. That which pertains to the kingdom where God's exalted. Now, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity, lawlessness was found in thee. Until you begin to go outside of my word. Right. The day that you decided that you'd take things in your own hands and you would not abide by the word, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I'll cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I'll destroy thee, O cherub, covering cherubim, from the midst of the stones of fire. In other words, he was right in there in the worship of God, leading the worship of God. I believe you could call maybe the stones of fire, those lively stones that you could liken, like we're called lively stones. Here they were, on fire worshiping God, Satan right in the midst of that worship, and he saw his ability to take away the worship of God. Now there's only one way he could do it, and that's to step outside of that framework that God laid down. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. People love beauty. They love nice things. They don't want to shout, you know. It's all right, brother. The man said to Brother Branham, he said, my, he said, when I went to your church and I heard those people screaming, he said, I got chills. And Brother Branham said, if I didn't hear him scream, I'd get chills. Sir. What is it? Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. See, in other words, I gave you the ability to shine. What do you got today? Men with shining programs. Men with healing ministry. Men that stand out like sore thumbs. And what do? They corrupt it every single time because they base their hope upon a gift ministry instead of the Word of God. There you are. Matthew 7, 21, 22. You can't fight it, brother, sister. It's absolutely the Bible. Now listen. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, thy lawlessness, by the lawlessness of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I'll bring ashes upon the earth. What is he saying? He's saying the very thing that you're doing is going to destroy you. That's exactly what the church has done today. The very thing they're doing is destroying you. And they don't know why. Because they think they can go outside the framework of the word of Almighty God. Too simple, sure. Why hear a prophet? Why this? Why that? See, leading the worship of God, but finally to himself. That's when they turn, see, and they can't take it. Isaiah chapter 14. Same picture again. Verses 12 to 17. Now, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Went right into darkness. How thou art cut down to the ground which did weaken the people. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He said, I'm going to take over the people of God. I will descend above the heights of the clouds, I'll be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. You can see right here that this Antichrist system, of course, in verse 18 is linked up with Babylon, which is linked up with the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. The whole thing is in there. You read it for yourself. We have a picture here of the worship of Almighty God, which has degenerated away from God and is so corrupted it's unacceptable, and the Antichrist brings worship right around to himself. In other words, the mystery of iniquity is the actual worship through a church system. A church system. Now, I trust you notice this spirit of opposition. Notice he's called the opposer. Now, what is an opposer? He is an anarchist. He's a man who takes into his hands and uses a power according to how he wants to use it. Now remember, there is no such thing as innate power. There is no such thing as a power by itself. All power, the Bible says, is of God. And there isn't anything else. If I lift my hand, that's a God. If I get mad at you and throw ink bottles at you and bust you wide open, that's still of God. The power is, not the dirty act. And that's what's going on right here. See? Now listen, Laodicea means people's rights. People taking into their hands power. What about women preachers? I'm not fussing women now. Just a little, I like that example because that's a pretty one. And that's the neatest one there is. Now, what about men who listen to them? That's another neat one. That's not God. But listen, there's power there. You bet there is. And you can't deny that it's of God. Because all power is of God. And there is nothing impure of itself. There isn't one thing that God made on this earth that's impure. Nothing. But you can dirty it up. How? By using it wrong. Now, how are you going to justify, then, any worship of God outside of the entrance by the Word of God and the obedience of faith to the revelation? Brother, sister, you can do it. I don't care what anybody says. You are automatically a part of that thing which is going to bring an incarnation. The spirit of exaltation is in the Laodicean church. We are rich and we lack nothing when we're wretched, miserable, and naked and blind. We don't have the Holy Ghost when we claim to have Him. We don't have clothing we claim to have. We don't have the faith we claim to have because faith is a revelation and the revelation is missing. I speak now in general terms of Laodicea, not the bride. What's the bride got? God's still going to have true worship. And he makes it absolutely propitious to the outworking of the people by sending Elijah the prophet to restore and they turn him down. Now see where this leads him. In verse 4, it says, so that he acts as though he's God, sitting on the throne of God, and showing himself that he is God, which is the overspreading of abomination, the Pope in Jerusalem taking over all the world and forgiving sins. Because he says he's the vicar of Christ. In other words, he says he's Jesus Christ. Now, watch this. Now, how does this terrible spirit fit in today? It's very simple. Men operating in the Spirit, they're operating spiritual gifts apart from the Word, anointed cherub. Who was anointed? Satan was. What was he anointed with? Now don't shudder. There's only one anointing I know, and that's the Holy Ghost. I didn't say he was full of the Holy Ghost. I said he's anointed. What does the Bible say about you and me and the whole world? In Him we live and move and have our very being. Our very breath is in the hand of God. So don't be stumbled if the devil's anointed by the Holy Ghost. I can't figure it. I just believe it. God's Word says it. That takes care of it. Notice the people are also anointed. And it is this very thing, this anointing, according to Acts 2:16 and 18, that brings not the millennium, but the tribulation. Is that right? Sure is right. Okay. That's in Acts 2:16-18 and Acts 2:19-20. And then only after the tribulation does the millennium come. Now, do not the people with the anointing today act as Satan? Sure they do. They act just like him. We can see the church bypass the Word until you can come to God and worship God through the church. It won't work. I wonder, does this add up to what the Scripture says, that He makes Himself God? You can only come to God through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to come to God, and that's through God. You got to be in Him. But the Pope says, the church says, you come into the church. Now, you got to come into the church if you're born again, which is the true church. But this is simply a false thing. The church makes an image and gives him the power. Without the church's help, he couldn't do it. But once he does it, he takes over. Now, also notice in verse 8,
it says here that God will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. He's going to destroy the lawless one. Here is where he becomes the son of perdition, because everything he built to goes into ashes. Not annihilation. That takes place later on. But all the wealth and all the accumulation of the church to all these ages falls in dust. According to Hebrews 12:27-29, that when God speaks the last time through the end time messenger, everything which can be shaken is shaken out of the way. It's also Revelation 18:4-10, when Babylon is destroyed. Now then, brother, sister, let's get it. At this time, only treasures in heaven will matter. What did Brother Branham sing? Covet not this earth's vain riches. This is the day of materiality. This is the day when you watch money. Not in order to make it, but watch it doesn't become a trap. The affluence of this age will destroy many. Many people right today feel they have the blessing of God because they are prosperous. That is not the blessing of God. Prosperity is the prosperity of the soul, where men and women are anointed to receive the word of truth, where they might identify with Almighty God. Now watch, verse 9 actually belongs with verse 4. Verse 9 says, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And verse 4 says that he sits in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Now, this is what we've been saying all along. The mystery of iniquity embodies a great power ministry that deceives the people. Now listen, I used to say that the miracles in Matthew 24:24 were different from the miracles in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9, but that's not the truth. According to the Greek, all of these miracles are real, but the purpose is to destroy by lies, making them believe the lies because of the great ministry. Now, if Satan was anointed in the heavenlies, and Judas was anointed on earth to do genuine signs and wonders and miracles, then why not the Antichrist? True. What if some great man should rise today that's loved by everybody? See? Somebody that's a real liberal, that speaks out against such things that we don't really enjoy in the Roman Catholic Church and in other churches. What if he should come forth? And the people begin to accept him. He could be in Rome, any place else. We don't care. What about the fact that Rome is appointing more and more liberals? See? What if one of these days, to show great appreciation, a pope could come out of America? Well, why not? America's the one that's making the image to the beast. Without us, there wouldn't be a Rome today. Let's face it, it'd be taken over by atheism. You know that as well as I do. There's absolutely more actual Reds in Italy than there are in per capita than there are in Russia. Sure. France and a whole bunch of them. Even got the ten-toed set up, or the ten already to, they're sparking in a little mansion there to make things go now, see? Now this fella has a ministry that makes the people really believe that he has something tremendous from God. The Bible says showing himself that he is God, which means to prove by demonstrating it. Supposing Judas came along. Do you think he'd say, I'm not one of those guys. I'm not one of those guys. He said, I'm one of those guys. I'm one of those guys. And what happened? Where did he get his authority? Went back to the Pharisees. Here's this great preacher, this great priest in Notre Dame. My, speaks in tongues and wonderful things are going on amongst the students. Where did they get their authority? Right from Rome. See? Where did they get their authority? See, I'm going to go back to father. I'm going to go back to mother. Back to the system. Let's just find something out here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13. I think Deuteronomy is a very interesting chapter. 13? At least I find it so. Many people don't even want to believe it exists. Of course, I know why they don't want to, just because it sure throws a wrench into their spokes. You know. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let's serve them. And thou shalt not hearken the words of that prophet or dreamer dreams, for the Lord God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Now listen, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. How? By keeping his commandments, obeying his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. See, the line of demarcation is the word. And this fellow comes along with genuine signs and wonders to see if he can bump you off that word. Well, I'm going to tell you something. By the number of people at the end time that are non-elect, the majority then will be bumped away from God by these genuine things. And remember, a whole lot of others have already hurt themselves by crying that the genuine things are the devil and not God. Where are some of these churches today that said everything about Pentecostals of the devil? Now, if I understand my Bible right, they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. That's taking care of that. You see, shows you where they stand. And what about those who accept the genuine gift and go off that word? Where do they stand? Same place the others stand. Why? Because they were off their word. The Bible said the devil can't heal. They say he can heal. They're wrong. God's right. They say all tongues are the devil. They're wrong. Tongues are of God, even though the devil does have tongues. You can't brand it all. Now, if they then say this is the devil when it's the Holy Ghost, where does that put them? See, I'm not trying to make a case for ourselves. Just trying to show you that the Word says you got to believe the Word. If the Word of God condemns it, you got to believe the Word. See, remember what happened the time that they had that trouble up at Ai? When the man of sin and got the Babylonian wedge of, you know, garment and the Babylonian garments and the wedge of silver, you know, Achan. And what did Josh say? He said, give God the glory, son, confess it. And when the guy confessed it, he went on and killed him. All right, we're in the same boat. Let's stay with the Word of God. That's all. You say, what if it kills? Let's stay with it anyway. See, God expects you to confess that he's true and every man's a liar. If I wasn't going to make the rapture, I wasn't going to make anything. I still have got to stand up and say, let God be true. I've got to say, this is the way it is. See, you've got no choice in this thing. Remember, God is absolutely a sovereign and a dictator. How are you going to deal with God? You can't deal with God except in his terms. This is where people don't understand, and this is where the church has always gone wrong. They want God on their terms, and you can't have it. See? Once he performs what he said he was going to perform, you are duty-bound to believe him. That's it. The minute you make one more step and want him to do one more thing, you're a carcass of dung in the wilderness. Hebrews, the 3rd and 4th chapter. Not because I say so, brother, sister. I don't have a thing to say. Do you think I'd preach this way on my own? Well, I've got some of the finest friends that anybody could ever have I've grown up with. They shrug their shoulders and say, what does it really matter? What are you going to do about it? See? These are genuine miracles. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. 18 chapter. 19 to 23. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him. Why? Because it's one of the word. Do you think God would consent to anything outside of his word? How could he? This was his word. Deuteronomy 18 told you. 13 rather told you. Is that right? Certainly is right. He said that prophet fellow was going to come. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets, these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against thee. See, then Zedekiah the son of Shemaiah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord me to speak unto thee? You think they can't rise up? Who do you think you are anyway? What makes you think you're right? Sure, I listen to a vindicated prophet. Ha, they said, that's phony. When men that claim to have the Holy Ghost will say, when Brother Branham was killed, literally he was killed in a car wreck, even though he died later on of injury, you pin it down, he's killed in a car wreck. Well, thank God that false prophet finally got killed. What about that letter that got circulated, what this great Mr. Pentecostal man said? First of all, he said, don't listen to a puffed up prophet. That was in 1959. And then he said, see, he got judged for judging others. You don't get kindly taken to, brother, sister, if you just believe what the prophet said. Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into thy chamber to hide thyself. He said, there'll be coming a day, he said, when you're clawing to try to preserve yourself, but he said, it'll be too late. See? Now, there you are. Now, for further proof, notice the word, whose coming is after the working of Satan. This man works on Satan's plan, just what Satan did. To get a contrast on how Satan works and how the Holy Spirit works, let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the same second chapter. I see, well, I'm building a case here. Now let's see if I can prove it. If I can't prove it, then you say Brother Vail preached a lie, even though he thought he was preaching what Brother Branham said. Okay? Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, brethren, not this bunch over here, therefore, brethren, members of Christ, stand fast and hold the doctrine, traditions, that's actually doctrines, which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now watch that verse again. See? Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the separating power of the Holy Ghost and belief of the truth. Not two, but one. See, the Holy Ghost dealt with me. He deals with millions. Has he dealt with you by the truth? The Holy Ghost dealt with Israel. Isn't he the one that appeared in the pillar of fire and told Moses what to do? Sure he did. And didn't he deal with Israel? He took them right out. But when it came to the truth, what happened? They would not believe. Now that was the cardinal thing. Not to come out, but to believe and go in. Now what if I come out and don't go in? See? Now listen, let's face this thing. Let's get this honest. Who was it that started this last great revival that has ended in such a shambles? William Branham, prophet sent from God. Wasn't anybody else. It wasn't Amy. It wasn't Charles Price. It wasn't Wigglesworth. It wasn't Bosworth. It wasn't Mordecai Ham, Billy Graham. It was William Branham. How do I know? He admitted it. Great healing revival swept the world. Still going on. Raised up the false anointed one. When he died, brought on a bumper harvest. Sure. All right. You think people didn't get separated? What about the multitudes of testimony? What about the fact he said 750,000 went to assemblies of God? According to their estimates, not his, their estimates. What about the men that followed these great, great ministries that came in the world? They tell you of the thousands and thousands and multiplied thousands and thousands and thousands and multiplied thousands of men. All right? Where are they today in the Word? See, not condemning. Don't ever think for 1 minute. I'm not building a case against anybody. I'm building a case showing you where we stand on this Word, that this is what counts. No matter what anybody says, say, well, glory to God, I've got a miracle. I heard from God. What about the unity man? I said before and told you, I've got books by, I think her name is Margaret Lee Brumbeck, something like that, who wrote Answer Without Ceasing, and then wrote a second book, and she can give you name and place of people who heard from God, and they no more believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ than Mao Zedong does. Or his buddy Joe and I. Or his departed saint, Stalin. Sure. No more of you. See? Your miracles, the miracle started this thing, see? Caught the attention, which was to bring them to the Word, but they separated, what? Unto
of sanctification by the Holy Ghost in manifestation, then turn down the Word. Now, it's both of them. You can't have one without the other. Can you? No, you can't do it, see? Now, by the Word. See how Satan wants beauty and great power. Cain. He wants a kingdom like Nimrod. But God, in simplicity, comes by the revelation. See? Now, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. We taught you that already. You don't get deceived by men that murder. You don't get deceived by men that rob and steal, that break your windows in, bat you on the head, pull a gun on you. That's not deception. The deception is a church worship in form and beauty. Fine, sweet people like Eve that are absolutely deceived. And she said, when she said, the devil beguiled me, remember that was morally and mentally and physically. A trinity. See, how tragic. The Antichrist church system and ministry takes hold of the people with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And we explain that. All that take the mark and worship will perish. Where is the mark? It's in the forehead, believing that which is contrary to the Word, and the mark of the hand is advocating and following up through obedience the worship system that they've devised. And why must this occur? Because they receive not the love of the truth. Exodus 28 and 30. This is one of Brother Brandt's favorite quotes, I do believe. Let's find out about it, if I'm right. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord God continually. Now this thing here is what we need in order to escape judgment. Now listen, what is Urim and Thummim? You know what it is? Manifestation and truth. Exactly what Christ did, what William Branham did, was to manifest the right to bring the Word. And the people took the manifestation and turned down the truth. Now what did Brother Branham say? He said, when you got a manifestation, bring it to the Urim and Thummim to see if it is the truth. And they depart from the Word of God. Ministry apart from the Word of God. Now notice, and we must not cringe, because this is the truth. And for this cause, because they don't check with the Word, they won't go to the Word, they're going to have a strong delusion sent by God Himself that they should believe the lie. What lie? You shall not surely die. You are all right. You are born again. You're going to make the resurrection. That's Brother Brandt said, he believed. The lie. But they're going to die. Why? Because the book of Isaiah says so. Whether we like it or not. Now, a couple more minutes. Listen. Or two or three, whatever it's going to take. I'm going to try to skip some here. Let's look at this word here.